It's been a joy to be with you so far this weekend. And I am encouraged by so many things that I've experienced this weekend in being with you. It's obvious that the people who led in the service this morning wanted to be thoughtful and bring our hearts and our minds to truly worship God, not just to go through the motions of doing something, but to focus our thoughts where they need to be this morning. And so I really appreciate that. I appreciate the enthusiasm that everybody sang with, and it's just so encouraging to be around people that love the Lord in that way. And I'm also very encouraged by the young people that I've been around here this weekend. They're so respectful and kind and obviously interested in the Lord. And the fact that they've been here every time says a lot about them and about the parents. And so I'm just really encouraged and thankful that God has allowed us to be together this weekend. Well, we began talking about earlier, as we think about our role as parents and especially as fathers, that we want to learn from God as a father. He's the best. And that's who we want to learn from. We want to learn from the best. And so we talked about three main points this morning. That as our father, God provides for our needs. And we need to do that as fathers. But most importantly, we need to put the spiritual needs first. God protects us from evil. And one of the ways that he does that is he ensures that his house reflects his holiness. He doesn't allow evil to remain in his home. And we as fathers need to do the same. And he serves and he teaches us to be servants. And that's exactly what we need to do. Well, I have only two more points to share with you this morning. And what I want to do in this first point is just emphasize something that we've talked about quite a bit already. Is that we need to, if we're going to be good fathers, we need to view children the way that God does. And I'm just impressed so much in Scripture at the view that God has of His children. The way that He thinks about us. Return again to Psalm 127. We read this passage earlier. But think about how God says we should view our children. Psalm 127. In verse 3. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. And so he says to parents that children are a gift of the Lord. That they're gifts, they're blessings from him that we should treasure. Why does he say that to us? Why should we view our children that way? Well, the whole point of my lesson this morning is the fact that God teaches us to view children and to treat children the way that he views and treats us. And when God says that they're a gift, that they're blessings, that's because that's how he views us. Look in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Verses 6 through 7. It's a passage I'm sure most of you have read before. You may have memorized it. But I just think we need to think a little more about what it says here. Luke chapter 12 and verse 6. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. First he takes the sparrows and he says, you know, there's so many of them, people just sell them at a cheap price, and yet God knows where every single one of those sparrows are. Yeah, they're just a little bird, and yet they're important to God. And he says, you're so much more important than those sparrows. And he knows everything that happens to every single sparrow that's on the face of the earth. And you're more important than them. And then on top of that, he says, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. I want you to think about that. What is Jesus trying to express? Does God literally number every single one of our heads? I don't know. Maybe so. But I know what he was trying to point out. I know what he was trying to get me to understand. God knows everything about us, and he pays attention, and he knows us so deeply because he loves us, because we are so important to him. Because, you know, why do you know something that deeply, that specifically, that all the hairs of your head are all numbered? Because it's something that's important to you. And we are so important to God. God knows every teeny little thing about us that happens to us and anything else in connection with us. God loves us. He views us as beings to be treasured, as blessings to him. Think about that. We're blessings to God in a way. And the way that he talks about us, even in the creation account in Genesis chapter 1, as he begins to create the universe and he, you know, let there be light and let's bring the firmament in and the dry land and the waters and let's put these animals here and these animals here. But as we often say, he saves the best for last. And what he says when he creates humans is far different from what he says anything else. I created man in my own image. Male and female, he created them. What does that say to you? That says that I have a special connection to God that nothing else in the creation has. And God was also trying to express how special we are to him. That he created everything in this world first, and then he places his special creatures in the world. Everything else in this universe is here for us because of how special we are to God. Think about what that says about how God views us. And I think that's so important to understand, because it's not too long in Genesis chapter 3 where God's special creatures sin against him. After everything he did for them, he sins against them. And then in chapter 4, one of his special creatures kills another. And then in chapter 5, there's more death. In chapter 6, God says that there is so much evil and violence that it's as if that's the only thing man thinks about, is violence continually. Here's God's special creatures. And in Genesis chapter 6, I don't know if you caught this. It wasn't until just a few years ago that I paid enough attention to see this. That God says he was grieved in his heart. Well, what grieves you? It's, you know, something happens to someone out there that you don't really know. Well, you might feel bad about it, but it doesn't hurt you very much. But if it's someone that's important to you, someone that you love, someone that's special to you, and something like that happens, grieves you in your heart. So the very fact that God was grieved in his heart at the sin and the violence in the world tells us how special we are to him. And then what does he do? He has grace on one, and he paves a way for a future for man. He didn't want to give up on us. Even when Israel was deep in their sins and God had to send them into captivity, and the prophet Ezekiel, once Israel finally accepts and realizes, we've sinned, and that's it. We are so far gone that there is no hope even in God for us. Well, you get to Ezekiel chapter 33, and God says, that's not true. Yes, it is true that if you sin, you must die. But what you need to understand is I take no pleasure in the death of anyone. We're special to God. God doesn't want us to die. God wants to bless us. God wants to have a special relationship with us. And he says, if you turn, I'll forgive. If you repent, I'll forgive. So even after all that we've done to God, he offers forgiveness. And of course, the ultimate example of that is what we see in Jesus. And you know, this in a lot of ways pales in comparison to what we're talking about, how God feels about sin. But I want you to think about how we feel about our children sometimes. Children mean sleepless nights. Children mean cleaning up stuff that we don't want to touch. Children mean frustration. Children mean stress. Children mean a lot of not so fun things. And that can they can be overwhelming at times. And what I'm saying is, we can choose to let the unpleasant things define how we think about our children, or we can follow God's example and let our love cause us to treasure them in spite of those things. I think that's such an important point. That even in the midst of our sin, God is just and holy, and He's going to do what He said He's going to do about sin. That's absolutely true. But at the same time, it doesn't take away the fact that He still loves us. And He wants us to turn. He wants us to change. And so whether we're talking about, you know, some of the natural things we have to experience as parents, the sleepless nights, the cleaning up of who knows what that comes out of whatever end of their body, or maybe our children when they start to disobey or they choose to do things against us. What I'm saying is, we need to think about, are we letting those things overtake us? Are we letting those things overwhelm how we view our children? Are we letting them get the best of us? Or are we focusing on, they're still blessings from God? They're still gifts that we need to treasure. And I want to tell you, that's going to change our perspective in those situations that can be so frustrating. In the situations where it's tearing at our heart, what's going on. Now, again, just like God, we have to handle all of those situations the right way. We've got to train our children the right way. We've got to discipline them when we need to discipline. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But don't forget that children are blessings to treasure. And that'll change so much about how you see your children and how you interact with them, because it changes the way God interacts with us. This is my last point this morning. This is where we're going to spend all our time. Don't let that trick you. We're not at the end of the lesson yet. Sometimes I say that, we're coming to a conclusion, and 15 minutes later, you know, then we're coming to a conclusion. So we're not at the end quite yet, but it's going to take the rest of our time to talk about loving our children like God loves His children. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 139. This is certainly one of my favorite psalms. It teaches us so much about God and about our relationship with Him. But one of the first things I want you to see in this psalm is that love is spending time with our kids. And we see that in God's example with us. Psalm 139, beginning in verse 1. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. You know, sometimes when people think about God, I think they kind of almost picture God like He's a robot. And if, you know, I believe in God. God's the Creator. And yeah, He loves us, but it's really kind of like an involuntary thing. It's just like a thing that He has to do. But that's not how the Bible describes God's love. That it is a voluntary. He chooses to love us. And I want you to think about what this passage says about him. You have searched me and known me. And you know when I'm sitting down, when I rise up. What does that tell you? God is paying attention to me always. God's presence is with me. God's presence is around me. He's watching me. You are intimately acquainted with all my ways, he says in verse 3. You know what I'm going to say. You know, sometimes we use that kind of language about our siblings or our spouses, that we develop such a close relationship that you can know what they're going to say before they finish their sentence. And that's, you know, obviously it's a little bit different with God because of his divine knowledge. But in the context of this description, I think the point is, this is how acquainted God is with us. This is the time that he devotes to us. This is how close he is to us. You're behind me and before. You lay your hand on me. And as he thinks about this, as he thinks about God's presence with him, he says, it's just too wonderful for me to even think about. That's God with me all the time. That's how close of a relationship God wants with me. God is personally interested in becoming, as it says, intimately acquainted with each of us. Doesn't that just move you to think about? That it's not like how some people think of God, that the universe is kind of like a toy that you just wind up. He just wound it up. He created it. He got it all started. And he's just sitting back and he's just kind of watching it all unfold. No. God is intimately involved in the universe and in our lives individually. How does that make you feel about God? To know that's the kind of concern he has for us. That he wants to have that close relationship. It just draws me close to him. To know that he wants that kind of relationship with me. He wants to know about my sitting down and my rising up. One of the most meaningful ways that we can show love to someone is by showing a desire to spend time with them. And that's especially true of our children. And they may not say it, especially when they're young. It's not something that they even grasp is going on in their mind. But they know when their parents want to spend time with them and when they do spend time with them. And when they don't, and you can look at all kinds of studies that show this is true, people that aren't even concerned with what God's Word says, that when parents aren't involved in their children's lives, that it affects them emotionally. It affects their ability to learn. And you can, you know, probably if you're a teacher here, you've had kids in your class, and you could probably tell the kids that had parents that were really involved in their lives and parents that weren't. Because it affects the child so deeply. Fathers, including myself, we don't find it natural to get on the floor and play house. We don't find it natural to talk about or read about princesses or to sit down with a little plastic teacup. But I want to tell you that some of the most important things we can do with our children when they're young. And even, you know, maybe it's if you have, boy, I've got three girls, so that's all I've got is princesses and teacups. And that's okay. I am perfectly happy with that. But maybe you find it easier in those ways to relate as a father to a son, and, you know, dinosaurs or wrestling or whatever that is. And those things are great too. But your daughters need you to spend time with them. They need to see you interested in the things that they're interested in. Not because princesses is your favorite thing, but because you love them. And you want to express that to them by spending time and showing them that interest. But I'll say this as well. That even though, you know, at first it may be kind of a difficult thing. It may even feel awkward for you at times. What you will soon find is you will find a joy in a tea party you never knew you could have. Because you're sitting across from a little girl, or you're sitting across from a little boy who is looking at you, and in their eyes, you see joy that they can't express with their lips, but it's because mom and dad are sitting with me and spending. They want to. I know they talk about, you know, I've got all of this to do. I've got to clean the house. I've got to go to work. I know mom and dad are busy, and yet here they are sitting with me. That's a huge impact. Just as it's so important, all the passages we talk about where God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you. And he told Israel when they were going to face hard times in the book of Isaiah, he says, I will walk with you through the fire. What does that mean to us? That God is going to spend time with us, and he's going to be with us, and he's going to be close to us. It makes us feel so special. It draws us closer to God. And when we spend time with our kids, doing fun things, doing hard things, it shows them that we love them in a way that telling them cannot adequately express. And so we need to spend time with our kids. Love is being a refuge and a strength. Let's continue reading in Psalm 139 and verse 7.
Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. As David wrote this psalm, as he looked back on his life, what he found is that God was always there in his time of need. And God always helped him through some extremely tough situations. And David faced some tough situations. In the book of Samuel, when Saul was chasing him, at one point David made the statement, he says, there is but a step between me and death. But he was able to keep moving forward because he knew God was with him. But as he wrote this psalm, he found God to be a refuge and a source of strength. And fathers, that's what we need to be for our children. Notice again at the kinds of things that he says. Where can I go from your spirit? If you look at other passages, even passages that David wrote, I think Psalm 32 is one of them, where David is talking about a time when he sinned against God, and he's talking about how he first tried to hide his sin. He didn't want to have to confess his sin to God. And he makes a very similar statement. He said, if I go here, you're there. If I go over here, you're there. But in Psalm 32, it wasn't a happy thing for him that God was everywhere. Because he was hiding his sin and he felt the guilt. He felt God's hand, he says there, pressing down on him. So I think that's just a really important point that we need to notice before we go forward. That God's presence can either be a terror to us, or it can be one of the most wonderful things. And what it depends on is whether we're choosing to live a life of sin or striving to follow him. If you're choosing to follow sin, then yes, the wrath of God should terrify you. But if you're seeking him, if you're repenting of your sins, then God's grace and mercy and his constant presence should be a beautiful thing. But what David found is no matter what he was facing, God was there. Even, he says, even if I go to Sheol, the realm of the dead, I don't have to be afraid of death because you're everywhere. You're with me even there. And it almost sounds like a child in verse 11, where he says, surely the darkness will overwhelm me. I know if you've had children, you've had times where they've been afraid of the dark. Now, I don't think he's simply just talking about dark. He's talking about a dark time in his life. But then you come and you hold their hand, you hold them and get them back to sleep, and they're able to peacefully go back to sleep. Even, it's still dark, but you're there. You've become a refuge for them. You've become a source of strength. Even the dark is not dark to you. And so as God is that refuge and strength to us, we need to be that to our children. And I want to say that we can't be a refuge unless our kids see us as approachable. The reason God can be a refuge even in our sin is because He said, I want you to turn. And I'm forgiving, I'm merciful, I'm gracious. I want you to tell me about what happened. I want you to tell me how you ended up in this sin. I want you to talk to me about it. And I'll forgive you, and I'll help you to turn from this. We come to God, and we feel comfortable with God because He has shown us again and again that He's approachable. And dads, this is even more difficult for us most often than it is for mothers. Because we're kind of big and overwhelming to our children, and our voices are often deeper, and that can be scary, especially at a time when they know they've done something wrong or they're in a scary situation. And we need to find a way to make sure that we're approachable to them, that they're comfortable. And instead of seeing, ooh, I'm kind of scared to come to Dad, that His bigness becomes a source of strength, a covering for them in their scary times, in their tough times. And so our kids have to see us as approachable. They have to see our door is always open for them. And again, that goes back to making time for them. We can't be a refuge unless we recognize there are appropriate times for our kids to cry and to be scared. One of the beautiful things about reading the Psalms is their absolute honesty with God about how they feel. I'm going to tell you, we need to do that in our prayers. That's one of the examples that we need to learn from in the Psalms and other prayers in the Bible. Is yes, we need to speak to God respectfully. We need to have a sense of awe when we're coming before the presence of God. But what they show us is that God already knows what's going on in our heart. He knows when we're scared. He knows when we're angry. He knows what's going on. And we need to come to Him and say, how long, O Lord? We need to come to Him and say, you know, I'm scared, or I don't understand what's going on. And that's one of the great comforts of God. That's what our kids need to feel. It's okay to cry. It's okay to be scared. There are going to be times when we're scared. And so we need to reflect God's love in that way and show them it's okay, cry. It's okay to be scared. I will help you. Now, you know, part of our responsibility as parents is to help them mature, help them to understand that they can grow, and eventually they can beat these things that scare them and that cause them to cry. And so we can lead them through that situation, but they need to feel it's okay to cry. They need to have that space. They need to have that time. And we can't be a refuge unless we learn how to comfort. God comforts us in the things that He says, in His relationship with us. And fathers, we need to learn how to comfort. We need to learn how to be gentle. We need to learn how to be sensitive. We need to learn to thoughtfully deal with our children through some of their tough and scary situations. But again, as we said, we must not only be a refuge, but we have to be a source of strength so that they can learn how to face their struggles. So verse 10, even there, your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. God didn't just say, okay, that's okay, you're scared. You don't have to face this situation. We'll just go do something else. No, God says, you can do this and I'll take your hand and I will lead you through the tough situation. And so we have to be a source of strength for our children to be able to face the different things that they face. And then verse 12, even the darkness is not dark to you and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. We have to encourage them by reminding them no situation is too difficult with God. Even though we're trying to reflect the God as a refuge and a source of strength, what we ultimately need to do is tell them that even we are not enough. But God is always enough. As Jesus said, there is nothing impossible with God. And so we need to tell them that with God, even the night is as bright as the day. Even the scariest situation, we can find peace and hope as long as we're building a relationship with God. And we need to teach our kids that from the time that they're very young, that they can have confidence in their ability to overcome situations with God's help. Love is disciplining wisely. Job chapter 34. Job chapter 34, verses 21 and 22. There are lots of interesting things that we learn about God in the book of Job. But I want you to think about what's said here. Job 34 and verse 21. For his eyes are upon the ways of a man. Like we said earlier, he's watching us. And he sees all his steps. There is no darkness or deep shadow where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. I think that's really important. One of the things that our kids need to understand early on is that their sin, their choice to do wrong, will always be found out. If I miss it, God knows it. Kids need to understand that from a young age. But most of the time, I'm going to catch it too. And they need to know that. They need to understand that. And God says, there is no place where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. And one of the things I think we need to learn from that is it's not okay as parents to overlook evil. It's not okay to overlook sin. Now, again, being wise, we take into consideration their maturity level. We take into consideration what exactly the situation is. But too often, parents make excuses and they say things like, well, just let kids be kids. And guess what? They keep letting kids be kids. And then they get to be teenagers, and they're still letting kids be kids. And then they're adults, and those adults are still kids who still think doing wrong is okay. God never once, as gracious and merciful and loving and forgiving as He is, He never once gives us the impression that sin is ever okay. There's no situation that justifies it. And there's no situation where He will not, or where He will ignore sin. Our kids need to understand that. We're not going to overlook sin. But I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. Our discipline must always be out of love, as God's is. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. The Bible says God disciplines his children because he loves us. And then he says, because what is it going to produce? Verse 10. He says, so that we may share his holiness. He doesn't want us to suffer because of sin, but he wants us to grow. He wants us to mature. And so he disciplines us so that we can share his holiness. And then verse 11. Discipline is not fun. It's sorrowful in the moment. And what parents sometimes say is really true. Sometimes it is harder on us than it is on them at times. But what you find out, all of us, hopefully, if we had parents that disciplined us wisely, we look back and we say, you know, it wasn't fun in the moment, but I am so thankful Mom and Dad did that. Because of the way that it's trained me. Because of who I am now. I would not be who I am now if they didn't discipline me. And so we discipline out of love. And we don't want our children to suffer because of our sin. And so we need to love our children through discipline in the same way that God does. So much of what we hear today is, you shouldn't discipline your kids, or you shouldn't certainly shouldn't spank them, or any of those things. And sometimes people take it too far. And I would say this: I think it is a good rule for parents: do not spank when you are angry. If you have to walk away for a minute and calm down, and then come back, then do that. Do not spank when you are angry. Because it puts us in the temptation to abuse the child instead of disciplining them the way that we ought to. But when we do it with wisdom, a spanking can be a very helpful way to train our children. And the Bible says so. And we need to follow God more than the wisdom of men. But I'd give you a warning. We need to know the difference between when patience or discipline is necessary. And we see examples of that in Scripture as well. You know, I'm thankful that God is patient with me. Now, sometimes I think He's brought discipline in my life because I didn't listen to Him. And I continued in sin. But other times, He's given me a chance. He's been patient with me to mature, to grow, to understand what I'm doing is wrong. And we need to do that with our children as well. We need to pay attention to their maturity level, to the situation that's going on, and we have to understand that they may not get it the first time, and so we have to patiently train them and teach them. Even when discipline is necessary, loving them means considering which discipline is best for them in the situation. Again, sometimes spanking is the quickest and easiest, but they may not really learn from that. They may learn better by having to go stand in the corner for a while, having to go write, "I will not be disobedient," 50 times on a piece of paper, or something like that. That's thoughtfulness. That's using wisdom in the way that we train our children. And God doesn't always punish us the same way. He's patient sometimes, and then when He does discipline, He disciplines us in the right way. Well, finally, and we'll use this to bring our lesson to a close, love is sacrifice. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Love is manifested. It's made clear when someone sacrifices something important for someone else. God gave His Son for us. And if nothing else explained to you the love of God, you cannot see the cross of Jesus Christ and not understand how deeply God loves us. And in a way, that's true of our relationship with our children. Do we sacrifice for them? Or do we always put our children off so that we can do what we want? So that we can have what we want? "No, I'm sorry, I can't do that with you right now because I want to do this," or "I want to watch TV," or whatever it is. "I'm sorry, I can't take you there because I want to go here." Do we always, "Sorry, I can't, we don't have the money to buy you that right now or do that for you, except I'm going to go down this other aisle and I'm going to buy me something that I really wanted at this time." Now, sometimes it's true, and kids have to learn that. They can't always have what they want. But we need to think about the message we're sending our kids sometimes in the way that we do for ourselves and not for them. And not only does this not communicate love when we do that, but it's teaching them selfishness instead of service. So what are we showing to them? Are we showing a selfless attitude of sacrifice? Or are we showing them selfishness? What are they seeing in us as their parents? When we look to God, we see the greatest example of sacrificial love that's ever been known, because He gave His Son for us. If we're going to love like God loves, it involves sacrifice. It involves spending time with our kids. It involves being a refuge and strength. It involves disciplining wisely, and many other things we don't have time to talk about this morning. Children are a blessing. They're a gift from God. And we need to look to Him as our model. Learn from Him how to love and care for our children that He's given us. I hope our thoughts this morning has been helpful to you, and that it will help to build wonderful homes of joy and peace, and help your children to grow, to know the Lord and to love the Lord. We just read in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, that God gave His Son so that we could be reconciled to Him. I don't know where you're at today, but I know that if you're not a Christian, that you need to become one. I know that if you're not in the Lord, there is a hole in your life that only Jesus Christ can fill. So if you haven't been baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, if you haven't been reconciled to God, I want to encourage you to do that. There's no reason you have to leave today with that emptiness in your heart and in your life. And if you are a Christian, as we talked about earlier, God is a gracious and forgiving God. And you can find mercy in His arms today if you'll repent and confess of your sins. And we'd love to pray for you and to help you in that. If we can encourage you, if we can serve you in any way, we want you to come forward as we sing this song.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Words you are evil of victory.